Amen. Thanks, worship team. That was just praise God. Praise God for his presence. And amen. That was an amazing time of worship. And good morning, church. Good morning. And can we all just scoot in towards the center a little bit just to make some more room for people that might be coming a little bit late? Church, we're the second week of our series, of our vision series. And so would you just say aloud with me again those four phrases that we use to define vision here at SCAC. Let's say it together. Save lives, change lives, abundant lives, consecrated lives. One more time, ready? Save lives, change lives, abundant lives, consecrated lives. All right. Last week we talked about saved lives. We said saved lives is all about throwing parties for people that are far away from God. And I love that particular way we word it because I think it really just captures as best we can the heart and the spirit of Jesus, especially for people that are far away from him. Also, last week I forgot to mention that in the midst of just being real excited of casting vision, when the new discipleship series of classes will start. So that will start on the 25th of this month, so the last Sunday of this month. And so we're not getting rid of fellowship time, we're just actually moving it. So basically the order of services, so to speak, on Sunday will be Sunday worship here, then we move into our discipleship classes, our experiences, and then after, and within there, the first 5-10 minutes, there's time for fellowship. Then after that, you're free to go out for fellowship and hang out and do stuff like that, all right? So sorry about the confusion, because I didn't mention that last week. I know people thought, does it start, you know, are we ending fellowship time and things like that. Today, we're going to look at our church's vision for changed lives, all right? And one of the things you may have noticed as the year was winding down is on a lot of media websites, you saw they were putting up photo galleries of things called usually 2008, a year in review. And they would have a lot of different just pictures and photos. Now, who do you think topped the list as the most popular person or most popular buzz of 2008? Okay, besides Barack Obama, okay, besides him, all right, what do you think, who do you think was the most popular, generated the most buzz in 2008? All right, think about that person and share it with the person next to you, okay? Who's the most popular person in 2008? All right, can I get some names? Want to throw out some names? Brangelina? Okay, who else? What are the names? Britney Spears, okay. The comeback that never was, something like that. Who? Sarah Palin, okay. Anyone else?
Jesus.
Okay. That should come out sooner rather than, you know, before Sarah Palin. Okay, no one actually got it, all right? But the most popular person, the most who generated the most buzz was this guy. Next slide, Michael Phelps. Oh, come on, obvious. The obvious. In fact, if you're a big Facebook fan, right, he has the number one fan page on Facebook, even more than like Barack Obama, okay? Now, raise your hand, okay, if you would agree with this statement, all right, because how many of you watch Michael Phelps, right? Like everyone in here, right? Now, raise your hand if you would agree with the statement, I admire Michael Phelps. I mean, his accomplishments, his athleticism, what he did, his discipline. Say, raise your hand. I admire him. Sure. Like everyone in here, we would say we admire him. What I would say is that we have in this room, we have many admirers of Michael Phelps. We have many fans of Michael Phelps. But we have actually few, if any, followers. Okay? We have many fans of Michael Phelps, but we actually have very few, if any, followers. What's the difference? Well, the difference is a fan is really impressed, but a follower is someone who's really devoted. A fan is someone who gives a lot of accolades, you know, he's really great, stuff like that. But a follower gives his life. A fan, he loves to watch the competition. But a follower is someone who actually trains to compete. And what you do, when you look in the life of Jesus, you'll see a lot of times where Jesus, he had a throng of adoring fans. But he actually had very few followers. And if you look at the life of Jesus, he was always trying to draw this fine line in the sand, whether it was for people or it was for crowds. He was always trying to draw this fine line in the sand and challenging people, are you in the fan camp or are you moving? I'm going to challenge you to move into the follower camp. For example, in John chapter 3, there's a man named Nicodemus. He was a religious leader. And he was a fan of Jesus. He was an admirer of Jesus. And he came to Jesus at night. But he came to Jesus at night because he said, "Jesus, I admire you, but I don't want to actually be seen publicly with you, or else my Pharisee friends, you know, might say something bad about me." And Jesus, what he did is he drew that fine line in the sand. And he said, "Nicodemus, if you want to know about the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. You need to be forgiven of your sins, and you need to publicly identify with me." And Nicodemus, he actually does that. And when Jesus, when he died on the cross, and what happened was Nicodemus is the one who came. He publicly came and he claimed Jesus' body. And even at his own expense, he prepared Jesus' body for burial. There's another instance where Jesus met a rich young ruler. You know the story, right? And the ruler comes to him and says, "Jesus, I'm a big fan and you're a really good teacher. Tell me what to do next." And so Jesus says, "Okay, I'm going to draw," he knew his heart, "I'm going to draw the line in the sand for you. This is what you need to do. You need to sell all your possessions and you need to give it to the poor. You need to radically alter the trajectory of your life. You need to give it all up, give everything, and give it to the poor." And we know how the story goes. The rich young ruler, he went away sad. The reason he went away sad was because that he was an admirer of Jesus, but he wasn't ready to follow Jesus because it interfered with his finances. And there's another great story. I love this one in John chapter 6, where it's an amazing story where Jesus performs this miracle where he feeds 5,000 people or more with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And the crowds, they said, they were so amazed. They were so enthralled with Jesus. It's funny. It said that they were actually ready to overthrow the Roman government. They were actually plotting a coup at that time to overthrow the Roman government. And they were going to install Jesus as their king. That's what it says. Jesus knew their hearts. And he drew this fine line in the sand. He knew their hearts. And he said these amazing words. Let me read them for you from John chapter 6. He said, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die." These are amazing words. He says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Verse 53, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And the crowds just went quiet. And after Jesus spoke these words, the crowd actually started mumbling. They said, "You know, you're a great guy, Jesus, but this teaching that you're giving us, it's too hard. It's too complicated. It's too demanding." And it says the crowds then dispersed. These crowds were following him actually for a couple of days. And it was when he spoke, the demands for discipleship is when they dispersed. The crowds, they were enthralled by the miracle, and especially the buffet that he had created for them, but the demands for discipleship just left a totally bad taste in their mouth. This is our God. This is our Jesus. He is always, whether it's personally or whether it's in large crowds, he is always drawing that fine line in the sand, asking us, are you just a follower? I mean, are you just a fan? Or are you a follower? Are you in the camp of fans? Or are you really, really a follower? And Jesus showed that every single time when he drew the line in the sand, that he would, every time, he would forsake a world of adoring fans for a few followers. And God is asking each of us to forsake our adoration of the world for the one who gave us his flesh and his blood. Let me tell you what Changed Lives is all about when we talk about Change Lives at SCAC. Change Lives, it's about crossing the fine line that Jesus has drawn in the sand. You can write that down. Change Lives is about crossing the lines that Jesus has drawn in the sand. Where's God drawing the lines in your life? Because he does it for everyone. He does it personally. He does it for groups of people. Where has he drawn the line in your life? Is it trusting him with your finances? Is it finally facing some deep-rooted lust or addiction issue? Is it, you know, having that conversation with a friend to resolve some bitterness or unforgiveness? Is it in your life, maybe you're facing some deep-rooted insecurity? Is it maybe a really big one? Is it making the big step of faith to actually put your hope and your faith and your life and your trust in Jesus' hands once and for all to have eternal life? In what areas is Jesus pushing your button to grow in love, in kindness, in humility, to decrease the ego, in kindness and generosity? Where is he drawing that line of sand? Where is he pushing you to grow in maturity? Where is God drawing the line in your life? A lot of people in the past month or so, especially a lot of people have commented about my it's been about 7 months that I've been on this kind of weight loss type deal. And the questions range from, of course, did you go on an STM or something? Are you sick? And then, of course, a lot of the Chinese ladies in the Chinese congregation are like, is Angel feeding you well? You know, that kind of talk. And I just want to share about three events, really, because when people ask me when they have time, I say, I'll sit them down. These three events basically happened pretty recently. Basically, ever since I was a kid, I remember sometimes I would have these moments where my heart, okay, would just start racing. Just like, you know, it felt like it was just booming, 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 just like it was about to come out of my chest. Very shallow heartbeats and things like that. It was just very random, okay? And I never, like, told my mom about it, never told my dad about it. It would just happen randomly. It could happen, like, once a year, then maybe, like, two times in a week. I mean, who knows, okay? And whenever these things happened, I kind of knew what I was supposed to do. I would have to just kind of sit down and just kind of relax and try to calm my heartbeats down and so forth. Well, about 2 years ago, that happened to me again. And I was at home, and Mia's with me. This is before Mason was born. And the heartbeats, it was really rapid, rapid. It's really, you know. But what happened, it just felt really intense. It felt like my heart was going to, like, come out of my chest, you know. And so I was sitting there, and then I started kind of sweating a little bit too. And I knew that was a sign of, like, your heart is not working well. It's not getting the oxygen that you need. And then I started feeling this pain, like, in my left arm, right? Everything from the movies, right? And I was like, oh, my gosh, am I having a heart attack? And I was just there, and I was sitting on the couch, and then Mia was asking questions. I was just like, oh, just go away. And then I just went, and I lied down on the bed. I was just trying to calm my heart down. But at that moment on the bed, it was just like God. It was just one, I think it was a typical thing where you just start thinking about what if, and I began thinking, what if I did have a heart attack here? What if, you know, in a couple hours, Angel would come home and, you know, I'd be dead, you know, in the bed. How sad would that be? And not only that, where was my role? What was my responsibility? Because God had been speaking to me about my health for actually quite a while. Actually, what happened is I was okay. The next day, you know, I calmed myself down. The next day I went to work, and I just felt really faint during the middle of the afternoon. And Betty ended up, she took me to the ER at Valley Medical. And I told them what happened the day before. And so they hooked me up to, like, an EKG. They did a CAT scan, all this stuff like that. And they're like, yeah, everything looks fine. We don't see any problems. And they said, usually people come in, they have those symptoms that you have. They're under a lot of stress. And they said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a pastor. He's like, oh, okay. Yeah. So that was one event that happened, and God really spoke to me in that event. The second thing is that I'd say in the past year, in 2008, there were several times, maybe many times, where I didn't like the person that I saw in the mirror, honestly. When I'm coming home, especially when I come home, the kind of father I want to be, the kind of husband I want to be, and you know me, I mean, especially if you've been here a couple years, you know I'm very passionate when I talk about parenting, when I talk about being the right kind of husband, being the right kind of spouse, you know it. But let me just tell you, this 2008, big old log in my eye, big old log in my eye, you know? And I was just looking at myself and I said, yeah, I am not the husband. I am not evolving into the father, the husband, the person that I want to be, that I know God wants me to be. More times than not, I would come home that way and feeling, this is not going the right direction. Something is very wrong. I would come home just very tired. A lot of people do. Very tired and things like that from a hard day, whatever, things like that. And God was just speaking to me in that area. The third thing is what happened, is which I talked about last week. What kind of disciples are we creating at SCAC? Really? You know, really, what kind of disciples are we? And God was asking that, first posed that question to me, Roy, really, what kind of disciple are you? Are you really just a fan? Are you just kind of like dabbling the shallow ends? Are you really going deep? Are you really giving it all? Are you really surrendering? And not only did it apply to me, but I just kind of looked at the church in general and SCAC as well. And I just knew that we didn't have this framework. We weren't going deep enough. We weren't going where God wanted us to go. And leadership and discipleship just kind of came up at the forefront. And God was saying, you need to take, if you're going to take the church there, if you're going to lead in leadership, if you're going to lead in discipleship, then you need to be the model. You need to lead first. You need to radically alter the trajectory of your life if you're going to lead, if you're going to be that model for discipleship. And so it was those three things that kind of converged into this kind of perfect storm, so to speak. And God had just drawn that fine line in the sand for me. Because out of all the fine lines, and out of all the things that God was saying, was if there's one thing where I needed to bust through this line of for discipleship, from going from a fan to a follower, it's the issue of self-discipline. That's the biggest, that's the largest, that's the most obvious line that was in my life, this issue of self-discipline. I always struggled for a long time. And it wasn't like I was a overeater, or I guess I kind of was, but I don't know, kind of embarrassed to say a little bit, but I think, you know, you hear about people who have an emotional connection with food. You know, they eat a lot when they're sad or when they're happy or something like that. I didn't really do that. I think I was a light eater. When it was light, I ate. Actually, when it was dark, I ate too. Anyway. But, yeah, you got it, right? Yeah, light eater, yeah. But it's just no self-control, very little self-control there. And it was almost like some kind of emotional connection with food. And I was like, God, if I'm going to do this, and if I'm going to lead the way, if I'm going to be the model, then this line that's in my life where God has drawn the sand, where like there's this area, I know there's spiritual growth there, but I'm just kind of shrinking back from it, that not only do I need to engage that line, I need to bust through that line. I want to lead the way. I need to bust through that line. And so I did. I mean, I fast sometimes. The most I've ever fasted was 3 days. But to bust this line, to break this emotional connection, things like I fasted for 4 days. And after that, some people, like, they fast for like a day or two. Then at 12 o'clock midnight, it's like they gorge themselves with food. No, didn't do that. Very, very steady climb back up. And so at that point there, I just began doing the hard work. Pounds came off. The energy came in. And quite unexpectedly, I gained all this new insight, new understanding about spiritual growth. These are the things that I was really missing in really trying to understand discipleship just a little bit more. There's still a lot more I don't understand. But first of all, one of the things I learned was that there's this direct correlation between how one grows physically and how one grows spiritually. It's almost scary how in parallel those two things are. When you begin to work out, right, your body, you notice the changes in your body really quickly, don't you? Even in your first week, if you just started working out, you would notice all the changes in your body. Some people, they pump iron, they go to the gym, pump iron in order to get huge, right? Or they do Pilates or whatever, stuff like that, yoga, and they try to sculpt their body, right? Well, spiritual disciplines, they have the exact same effect on your spirit. All of us have an outside shape, and every single one of us have an inside shape, what I would call your disciple shape. It's like what you look like as a disciple. What kind of Jesus follower are you really? And all the fitness principles transfer directly to spiritual principles. For example, to get physically fit, right? Really easy, right? Eat the right diet, exercise, right? To get spiritually fit, it's the same exact thing. You got to have the right diet, and then you got to do it. You got to exercise. You actually have to do what God is telling you to do. Exercising your body to get stronger, what I've found is summed up in one word: repetition. Repetition. When you do like treadmill, when you do like elliptical, you know, and you know, the bike or something like that, it's all about doing the same motion over and over and over again. And it gets really boring, right? That's why in the gyms, they have all these TVs, because people get really bored. Exercise to get spiritually stronger is summed up in one word. It's the same word. Repetition, Bible study, prayer, meditation, solitude, silence, small group, community, serving. It's actually all about doing the same repetition over and over again. It's amazing, actually. I could go into a lot more of all the different principles, but how similar they are. But there's one difference. There's one big, huge, major difference. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, I love this. Paul says, train yourself to be godly. And if you have your Bible, you can just be sure to circle that phrase, train yourself. No one can do the training for you. And the church, when the classes that we want to offer for discipleship, those things, we're like your personal trainer. But we can't do the prayers for you. We can't do the study for you. We can't do the meditation for you. It's actually, you have to do this yourself. This is incredibly hard work. Paul says, train yourself to be godly. Verse 8, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. For all things. Holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And I gained a whole new perspective on this verse as I was growing in this spiritual discipline and self-control. This is what Paul's saying. You know, when you first start working out, who works out here regularly, by the way? Who goes to the gym pretty regularly? Okay, good. Good number of you, okay? Now, when you first start working out in the gym, usually you hang out in the safe part of the gym. Now, some of you know what I mean. The safe part of the gym is where, like, the elliptical machines are, the treadmill machines, where the circuit training machines are, right? That's the safe part of the gym, okay? But there's one section of the gym where people are serious. There's no TVs there. They don't need the distraction. It's the free weight section, right? It's where all the huge, all the intimidating people are. You're like, what kind of exercise are they doing? Like this weird stuff. And you're like, what do they learn? All these guys are experts, right? Paul's making this great observation. He says, you know, I see some of these people. I think Paul was a great sports fan. He says, I see these people. They're at the gym and they're exercising. They're getting pumped up every single day. They're going there. I mean, they're working out like crazy. But he's asking this question. What are all those muscles for? What are all those muscles for? You know, I understand having good health. Paul's not saying health is bad. He's like, yeah, I understand. Good health is right on. I understand getting healthy and spending time in the gym. But spending hours every day, I mean, hours every, because, you know, there's some people like that, hours every day just to get huge? What are you going to use all those muscles? What's all that massive power for? Is it just so you can go home, look in the mirror, and pose? Everyone who's laughing has done that, right? I began thinking back in 2008. I began thinking to myself, when have I needed large amounts of muscle? When outside of the gym have I needed to bench 150? That's what Alan Chu benches. I bench 200. When outside of the... Alan benches like... It's insane. This guy's probably the strongest guy in this room, honestly. When outside the gym have I needed to sustain my heart rate at 150 for 45 minutes, right? When was it beneficial to be really huge? I thought of three instances. Lamb and Janice, I helped them move into their home. Lamb had some really heavy equipment. I helped shovel the snow at SCAC for 5 hours straight. That was a great cardio workout. And the last one is Angel had several emergencies in the kitchen where I had to open some pickle jars. And so Paul says physical training has great value. There's great value in physical training, okay? But in everyday life, you don't need to train that hard because you're never going to use that much muscle. On the other hand, in the past year, how many times can I count? How many often have I needed massive power on my spiritual muscles? Every day. Every single day. We are desperate for every single day. I tell you something, you know, being a husband, father, that's like benching your max weight every single day. Pastoring the church, it's like running at like 60, 70, 80, 90, 100% of your max heart rate. It really is. Every day I need, every single day you need spiritual power. And it varies how much power you need. You know, you're standing in a grocery line, lady pulls out a check. When you're driving on the freeway. How about when you're having conflict with a coworker, when your child gets in trouble, when you're making really important financial decisions or relational decisions? Just recently, I was counseling someone on whether or not they should marry a certain person. And I said, that was a tough discussion. Maybe it's witnessing to a neighbor, having conflict with the spouse, trying to reconcile with a friend, trying to ask for forgiveness. What if someone comes to you and they ask for advice? They want career advice. They want relational advice. They want spiritual advice. You need some spiritual muscle for that. And those are just the external pressures. What about the internal pressures? You and I, we need spiritual power to battle lust and temptation and selfishness and ego and pride and materialism, addictions, loneliness, insecurity, the need for attention, keeping emotional and physical boundaries up, and oh yeah, sin. And sometimes it's the issues on the inside that make our lives on the outside so miserable. And so once I saw the bigger picture of the work I needed to do to be the right kind of father, right kind of husband, right kind of pastor, you know, all the spiritual disciplines, they took on a whole new dimension. It's got an entirely new dimension. I desperately needed the disciplines to grow strong, just like some of you need to get to do the exercise to get physically strong. I needed to do Bible study. I needed to do prayer. I needed to cut out wasteful time, TV, computer, whatever it might be, internet, for scripture, memorization, spend time with the family and to things like that. I needed to do those things in order to get spiritually ripped, all right? Spiritually ripped to engage in life of significance and promise that God was calling me to. Change lives is being transformed. Write this down. Change lives is being transformed into the image of God through spiritual disciplines in order to engage the life of significance and promise that God is calling you to. It's not just, you know, a lot of people, especially, I'm hearing this more and more, and I'm seeing this too. A lot of you, especially if you've grown up in the church, spiritual disciplines have just become about this checklist that you do. And you know the Metamorphosis series that we talked about? The Metamorphosis, it's all about spiritual disciplines. We want to teach you guys how to do it. But you need to actually have a reason for doing it. Because a lot of times, if you grow up in the church, the spiritual disciplines, you know, prayer, check. Quiet time. Did my quiet time today? Check. I tithed this past Sunday. Check. I read the chapters that I was supposed to read the chapters so I could tell my small group that I read the chapters. Check. All right. That's not what the spiritual disciplines are for. We do the disciplines in order to exercise and to strengthen our spirit so we can live out the life that God is calling us to, so that we can engage all those fine lines in our life. Because those lines are the things that we're like, oh, God, no, and I'm too weak, and God, I don't want to sacrifice, and you know God's speaking to you. But when you train yourself in godliness, the disciplines, they take on this whole new dimension, this whole new meaning where you need them. You need the discipline. Just like some of you exercise, you need the exercise. And when you start doing that, you start noticing big changes in your spirit. Have any of you guys seen that show, The Biggest Loser? Right? Yeah, I actually never saw, really watched a show, but I did see the season finale last year and the season finale this year, and I wanted to see it this year because I saw the season finale last year. It was amazing, these transformations. People are like 200, 300 pounds, and you know they come back through this their exercise program, whatever, and they're back down. They're just slim. It's just amazing, the transformation that you see there. And that's how it is in our physical, in our spiritual life as well. When you start really doing the exercise, there's going to be big spiritual transformation in you. And this whole thing of losing weight, it wasn't a physical, it was a spiritual decision. It was a discipleship decision. It was going from being a fan in this area of my life into a follower. And it was just as amazing in Biggest Loser. You had those before and after pictures. I had my own before and after pictures. You want to see them? Okay, you want to show my before picture? Okay, that was about 3 years ago, okay? And here's what I look like today. All right, pretty cool. It's amazing. What can I say? That is such a bad Photoshop, you know? It is such, but it's supposed to be. It is. You know, I'll be honest. Okay, let me just say this. First of all, SCAC is always going to be a place. I mean, as long as I'm pastor here, SCAC is always going to be a place where this is not going to be a base for Jesus' fans. Okay? This church, as long as I'm here, this is not going to be a base for Jesus' fans. I'm always going to push for every single person here and for myself as well. You're going to cross. We're going to push you to cross that line that Jesus has drawn in the sand in your life. Okay? We don't want to be a place where we're just fans, where it's just very shallow. That's not what this church is about. That's not what our vision is about. It's about us becoming followers of Jesus Christ. Let me be really honest too. There's a lot of people in this room, in this place. You are spiritually, you are so out of shape. You don't have a good disciple shape. You know it. You feel it. Especially when I was talking about the lines drawn in the sand, you didn't like that. Because you know exactly where God is drawing the line in the sand in your life. And you've been ignoring it for so long as well. And let me tell you something. You cannot begin to engage that line in the sand unless you are connecting with God, unless you're reading your Bible, unless you are praying, unless you are training yourself to be godly. You will not be able to cross that line. And so the challenge today is the vision, is becoming that vision. Are you going to remain a fan? Are you going to cross over that line and become a follower? Are you going to remain a disciple just in Jesus' name only? Or are you going to be a disciple in his spirit? Will you commit yourself to do the hard work, and it's hard work, of being spiritually fit to hurdle over that line to say, God, I need to radically alter the trajectory of my life so I can be a blessing to myself and a blessing to the world? Or will you settle for opening spiritual pickle jars in the kitchen? It's your choice, and it's your responsibility, and the church is here to help you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, for today. Thank you for your kindness, Lord, and your goodness. And we just praise you, Father, for what you're doing in this church and what you're doing in every single one of our lives. Because I believe, Father, that every single person here, Lord, that you've spoken to, whether they're a believer or not, and you've drawn that fine line in the sand for them. They all know what that line is. It might be insecurity. It might be some kind of relationship issue. It might be some self-discipline issue. It might be a love-hate issue. There might even be people here today that you've drawn this line in the sand where you're asking them to trust you for the very first time. God, you've been speaking to their hearts that they need to come to you for forgiveness of sin, for new life, for eternal life, to be filled with your spirit, to find peace with you. And if that's anyone here right now, I just want to give this time, and just if you want to cross that line of faith, and God said he will even give you the faith to do that, if that is your desire, that he will help you. He will give you that faith that you need to cross that line and say, God, I need your life. I need eternal life. I need to be forgiven. If that's you, just pray with me. Lord Jesus, the best I know how today, I just confess, Lord, that I am a sinner, that I've been so far away from God, so far away from you. And right now, the best I know how, I cross way over that line. I jump. I run over that line, and I jump to you. I believe that you're God. I believe that you're Jesus. I believe that you lived, that you died, and you rose from the dead. And I believe that you, your body and your blood was given so that I may have life. And I receive that into my life right now. Thank you, Jesus, for the life that you've given me. Thank you for new life. Thank you, God, for being so good and challenging me and bringing me to this point. God, I want to give my life to you as a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. I know I'm not going to be perfect. Bring me on that road to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Communion ushers, come forward.